Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. It's really hard in a big church to get noticed. For some people, of course, that's great. It's the reason why they came. Maybe they'd previously been in another church and they'd been really active and they felt that they got to a point where their life had just been taken over and they want to sit in the back and not be noticed, and it's brilliant. Or maybe their faith is not the strongest right now and they really don't want anybody focusing on them. So the fact that nobody notices they're here is a reason for coming. For others, however, it is a real source of complaint. That if no one notices when they're not here, they are really upset. I find that really difficult personally, because it's not possible if you were standing up here to see everybody who's in church. Sometimes I can't even locate where my own wife and family are sitting, never mind anybody else. In fact, Leslie Carroll, who's the minister in Fort William Park, is a really good friend of mine. Leslie was here twice in the month of August, and I preached morning and evening all the Sundays in August, and I never saw her till she told me 2 months later that she had been. And that's partly why we started the pastorates. It's one of the reasons why we're trying to encourage people to join them. Because in a pastorate, you can experience real church. People who notice if you're not there. People who pray for you when you have a need. People who share with you from the bottom of their hearts. I was in with a member of our congregation just about 10 days ago, and she's been really ill, and it's been tough for her. And recently she had to go through one of those kind of big MRI scan things where they put you through the tunnel, and she was scared stiff. And she said to me, she said, you know, it was incredible when I came out. She said, I came out of the test and I turned my mobile phone back on. She said there was a text message from every single member of my pastorate telling me that they were thinking about me just now. And see, I said to her, you see what you've discovered? You've found church in the pastorate. And that's one of the reasons why we did it, because it's not possible amongst all these hundreds of people to find that kind of fellowship, that level of support. That's why we're pleading with you. You know, you should think about joining one and experiencing church as church was really meant to be. But what if the missing someone at church wasn't someone who usually sits beside you in the pew? What if the missing someone at church was Jesus? You see, that was the situation in Laodicea, the last of the seven churches to receive a letter from Jesus. The letter contains perhaps one of the most unbelievable verses of Scripture. It is that verse of Scripture which inspired Holman Hunt's famous picture, The Light of the World. And it is the 20th verse of Revelation chapter 3. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. The reason why I say this is one of the most unbelievable texts in the whole of Scripture is that what this text reveals is that Jesus Christ, the King and Lord of the church, is locked outside with no way back in. If you've been in the Alpha course, you know I share the story about this painting of Holman Hunt's, a famous painting. There are three versions of it. The most famous version is the version which hangs at St. Paul's in London. And whenever Hunt finished the portrait and it was hung and seen publicly for the first time, an art critic came to him and said, "You've made a mistake." And Hunt said, "What's the mistake?" And the art critic said, "There is no handle on the door." And Holman Hunt said, "There is a handle on the door, but it's on the inside." Jesus is on the outside, and there is no way for him to get back in. It would be comic if it wasn't so tragic. Do you remember the Flintstones? The cartoon on the television, you remember if you watch the Flintstones, every night when that's taking me back now on a journey to my boyhood, but every night when the Flintstones finished at the end of the program, there was that little bit at the end where Fred went out and he put the milk bottles out and then he threw the dinosaur out. And then the dinosaur jumped back in through the window and lifted him up and threw him out and locked the door. And it always finished with him battering on the door shouting, "Wilma!" Do you remember that bit? Well, if you think about Jesus' position here, it could be as comic as Fred Flintstone's. You know, the church belongs to him, and yet he's stuck on the outside without a key to the door, and he can't get back in. Of course, it's not funny at all. It's not even mildly amusing. It's a tragedy. Look at who it was whom they had excluded. At the beginning of that section we read a moment or two ago, it says this, verse 14, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." Jesus was the Amen. Back in the book of Isaiah, God is addressed as the God of Amen. What on earth does that mean? Amen is just a word we say at the end of prayers. We haven't a clue what it really means. Amen is an affirmation of the truth of something. It's why we use it at the end of prayers. It's why Jesus often used it in the Gospels. You know that bit in the Old Authorized Version translated where a verse would start like, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," usually translated in the modern versions, "Truly, truly"? That's amen, amen. It's a way of affirming that what is coming up is actually truth, indisputable, unvarnished. And what we're saying here is that Jesus is the one who affirms that God's word is true. He is the evidence, the living evidence of the truth of the word of God. He is the faithful and true witness. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the witness to the Father's glory. He saw it from before the beginning of the world, and he experienced it here in time and space during his earthly ministry and work. And his existence and his preaching bears testimony to the glory of his Father. He is the evidence of the truth of the Word of God. He is the witness to the Father's glory. He is the first over creation. He is the one who started everything, not just the church. He was the one who sent the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Unless I go, the Counselor cannot come. But if I go, I will send him." And he sends the Holy Spirit, and the church is born, including the church at Laodicea. But Jesus was more than just the founder of the church. He was the first of all creation, the beginning. And when they heard that last phrase, "the ruler of God's creation," they should have remembered another letter. Another letter they received from Paul, the apostle. Paul didn't actually found the church in Laodicea, but one of his associates, Epaphras, preached and founded the churches. There were like a triangle of churches in Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea. And Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians, to those three churches. And in the letter to the Colossians, Paul said this about Jesus: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the beginning." And this was the one about whom they had heard in the preaching of Epaphras and in the writing of Paul. And now they hear from the lips of Jesus himself, the one who started everything. He is the one that they had excluded from the church. And this warning, you need to see this, folks. You need to see this. This warning is not addressed to pagans. Jesus is not writing to the populace of Laodicea and saying, "You didn't listen to Epaphras when he came." Jesus is writing to people who heard the ministry of Epaphras. who came to faith in Christ through what he preached, and who were members of the church, leaders of the church. And this letter that Jesus writes, he writes not to those in Laodicea who had not yet repented and turned to Christ. He is writing to the ones who had. The letter is to all the Christians at Laodicea. And do you notice something about this letter? It's distinct from all other six letters to the churches. This is the only one in which not a single person in the church is commended. Not one. No group, no individual in the church received Christ's commendation in this letter. How would you recognize the absence of Jesus from the church if it happened? In the letter, Jesus suggests two things. A church where there is no Jesus is a church with no passion and a church with no intimacy. It is, first of all, a church with no passion. This letter uses a familiar phrase, one we've seen in each of the letters we've looked at so far. Verse 15, I know your deeds. And Jesus says that to each of the churches to whom he writes. But then he goes on to say that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. To understand this reference in the letter, you need to understand the situation geographically in Laodicea. Laodicea, where it was situated, had no local sources of water. But all the water they used in Laodicea was piped to the city, either from the hills or from hot springs, which were about 6 miles to the south of the town. And actually, to this day, you can still see some of the pipework that the Romans constructed to bring that water to the city. The problem with it was this, that in the ancient world, you needed cold water to drink and you needed hot water to wash. Well, actually, nothing has changed because we need it the same. And the idea was that the water that came from the mountains, of course, was cold. It was snow melt. And so it was really cold. And then the water that came from the hot springs 6 miles to the south was really hot, almost boiling hot, actually. Problem was that by the time the water trickled down the pipework from the hills, it started off cold, it finished off lukewarm. And the water from the hot springs to the south started off warm and finished off lukewarm. And it was the constant conversation. In Laodicea, they didn't talk about the weather. The weather was lovely, you know, so it wasn't like Northern Ireland. They talked about the water. The water was horrible. It was neither hot nor cold. What did that mean? What that meant was it was useless. You could neither drink it nor wash in it. It was useless for that reason, and that was the constant series of complaints. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And sometimes we miss the point, you see, because when Jesus says that you're neither cold or hot, I wish you were either one or the other, Jesus does not mean I wish that you were spiritually stone cold dead. Of course Jesus doesn't mean that. What Jesus means is I wish you were used for something, because the way you are at the moment, you're used for nothing. Like tepid water, you can neither drink it nor wash in it. Cold Christianity is not better than lukewarm Christianity. There is no point in a faith that makes no difference. That's what Jesus said. I wish you were one or the other. What Jesus is looking for from this church is passion. Later on in verse 19, it says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. The word earnest that Jesus uses there is no relationship in English to the word earlier than when he talked about the water being hot or cold, okay? But in Greek, actually, that word earnest is the same word as the word hot. Do you know what it means? It means to keep on the boil. That's its literal meaning, to keep on the boil. That's what Jesus was looking for. He was looking for a church that would be kept on the boil, passionate about him and about the lost all around them. Why was Paul planting churches like the church at Laodicea? What was his purpose in doing that? Why was he spending his life on it? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Why was Paul trekking through the Roman Empire, and his associates preaching and planting churches, because Paul was passionate with the passion of Christ for the lost of this world. This Christ who calls for his people in Laodicea to be constantly on the boil was the same Christ who told a story about a shepherd with 100 sheep, 99 of whom he had, one of which he had lost. And the shepherd leaves the 99, goes to look for the one, to find it and bring it back. If you were the only person in all the world who had sinned and broken God's law, Jesus would have died for you alone. This is the same Christ who had compassion on the crowds when it was inconvenient, when he had other plans, when there were other needs that needed to be met. This is the man who had compassion on the crowds and who healed their sick way into the evening hours. This is the Christ who dined with tax collectors and sinners and people that nobody else had any time for. Because the Lord of the church was passionate about outsiders, and anyone who spends time in his presence becomes the same. Jesus wants a church that is passionate, that is constantly on the boil for outsiders. I was over at HDB last week for a leadership conference, and then the third day was the Alpha Vision Day, and I was doing something on the day about prayer, and I met these two women who were there. They were, in my estimation, fairly, how should I put it, mature. Actually, they reminded me of Grace Mercer, or wee Florrie, so that'll put it, I think, roughly in the age bracket. You can work that out for yourselves. And so they were a reasonable age, let's put it that way. And they came to talk to me afterwards because they knew some people in Northern Ireland. You know how it is, you go to England and people say, I know this guy that lives in Belfast, maybe you know him. You know, it's like 100,000 people, or I don't know how many thousands of people, but anyway. And then we get into conversation, and they said that they were really impressed by work that's going on the Causeway Coast Vineyard here in Coleraine, where they go out and do healing on the streets. And these two mature women had gone and got themselves trained. And they were doing healing in the streets in the town where they lived in England. These two elderly women on their own were doing this in the street. Were praying for young people and young families and people that came past them on a busy market day. And I thought maybe at their age they might have thought it was time to kind of rest a bit and put their feet up. But they were passionate, with a concern for people. And they were prepared to be embarrassed, you know, and face the difficulty of standing in the public street and offering to pray for people as they walk past. Jesus wants people with passion. And where there's no passion, there's no Jesus. That's the problem. You know, in fact, it's worse than that. Because to be any other way than passionate is to fill our master with disgust. Jesus used a very unpleasant phrase. He said, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I think the translation struggled to find a word that it might be easy for people to read and worship. The word isn't spit. Spit's bad enough. The word really is vomit. And maybe you don't want me to talk about this. Maybe you've had a bug recently, but you know how you feel when you're about to be sick, you know? Boy, do you just want to get rid of it. You know, you've been holding off for long enough and you've been trying, no, I'm not going to be sick, I'm going to be all right. And you're lying in bed, you know, and you're convincing yourself, it's going to be okay, I'm not going to be sick, I'm not going to be sick. But then it comes to a point where the only one thing you want to do is get it over and done with, quickly and violently as possible, because, you know, and it takes you back to your childhood, you know, and you there you were, and your mum was starting over, and she said, well, you'll feel better after that. Jesus said that's how he feels about the church in Laodicea. These are not pagan people. These are Christians. I just want to vomit you out, he said. I'm disgusted because you have no passion. You don't care. Church without Jesus has no passion. And a church without Jesus has no intimacy. We come now to the real source of the problems at Laodicea. In verse 20, here I am, it says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. Jesus is locked outside. And usually when we see that picture, we are stunned by it, and we should be. Stunned by the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lord, King of the church, should be locked out and nobody's opening the door to let him in. Standing there knocking, but nobody's opening the door. And not only so, but we're moved by what the excluded Jesus does, in that he waits for an unforced entry. You know, the verse says, if anyone opens the door. So Jesus is not going to break it down. He is not going to have an act of violence upon the person who is keeping that door shut. Jesus is knocking and Jesus is waiting. And if that doesn't move you, I don't know what will. That the Lord of the church should wait on me. But it's even more important to see why Jesus wants in. Jesus doesn't want into the church or into our lives for board and lodgings. How could the one who owns a billion galaxies need board and lodgings in this church or in my life? It's not why he comes. Nor does he come like a mortgage company to repossess the property. He's not seeking to get in so he can take over and so he can do whatever he wants to do and come in that kind of violent way. That's not what he wants either. He wants intimacy. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. There are lots of words in the New Testament for eating. The Jews like to eat. And so do we. And there are lots of words for eating, okay? This is a very specific word that Jesus uses here in this letter. It's the word for a specific meal. It means to have supper. Now, in Jesus' day, that wasn't just, you know, maybe a bowl of cereal or a bit of toast or whatever you take for supper, you know. It was the main evening meal. Men were out working most of the day. Women would have been involved in chores. And so when the day's work was done and when dusk began to fall, people came back to the house and they shared a meal together. It was the most intimate meal of the day. It was that meal, you know, that you enjoy. It maybe doesn't happen very often in your house, doesn't happen very often in ours. You know, when you're in there and you get the fire lit, you know, and you get your slippers on and get out of these ridiculous formal clothes you have to wear for your work and whatever, and you get into something much more comfortable and you share a meal and you share conversation. And you share some time and space with people whom you love. That's the meal that Jesus is talking about here. And do you see what Jesus has done? Really skillfully? Do you see what he has done here? He has outlined a corporate problem in the church that only has a personal solution. He says, if anyone hears my voice. Jesus says, this is a corporate problem. The church has shut me out. This is a corporate problem. There is no passion for the lost, no intimacy with God in the church. And the solution to this problem is not a corporate solution, it's a personal solution. It's in the hearts and lives of individuals who will open the door and who will welcome him in. I believe in our fellowship in these days, we are on the edge of something special. God's been working among us. People have been coming to faith. And I think that we're at a point in time in our experience of God when God might do something really amazing among us, you know. But to do that, and for that to be possible, we need to open the door to him. We need to receive from him whatever it is he wants to give. And I believe that in this challenge that Jesus gives to us in the book of Revelation, in this letter to Laodicea, I believe especially this morning Jesus is addressing two groups of people. I believe that Jesus is speaking to the formal. People for whom religion is just a formal thing. Christian, yes, maybe, but it's just like going through the motions, you know? And maybe you're sitting there thinking about what I'm saying now, and maybe a lot of stuff that we do here in terms of our worship, you know, a lot of this more personal stuff, we minister to people and pray for people and we invite the Holy Spirit to come, and you're thinking it's ridiculous, it's absurd. I mean, you'd say, doesn't the New Testament say, didn't Jesus say, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there? What do we constantly ask him to come for? And he says in the Bible, he'll be there. What is all this about? It's ridiculous. You just turn up, you just show up, and God shows up. Well, he didn't in Laodicea because they wouldn't let him in. It's not just a mechanical thing. Our faith in Christ is not just 2 + 2 = 4. It's a matter of faith and devotion. It's a matter of passion and intimacy. It's a matter of opening our lives up so that Christ can come and do something that makes us different, that enables us to experience the reality of God, that we become like Jesus, the witness to his glory. I believe Jesus is speaking to the formal this morning, to those who are diametrically opposed and highly critical of where our worship is going in this church and who are saying there's no need for this mumbo jumbo. I believe Jesus is speaking to you this morning. Jesus is saying, will you open the door and let me in? I've been knocking now for years. Will you open the door and let me in? And I believe that Jesus is speaking to the discouraged. Jesus is speaking to the discouraged. You've been a Christian a long time and you forgot a long time ago what the point of it was. And in your life you've been through tough times and it's been hard and somehow or other God just didn't really seem to be there. And you used to have a life of devotion, you used to read, you used to pray, you used to come to worship and it was kind of a great place to be, and now it's like, well, I don't know, you don't feel at home there anymore. And you're really discouraged and downhearted in your life, I want you to hear something Jesus said here. Because when Jesus talked about being sick, he said, I am about to spit you out. It's like that thing I mentioned earlier. I don't know about you, but I hate being sick. I would do anything, absolutely anything, other than be sick. And when I know I'm going to be sick, I fight it as long as I possibly can. I hold it off. I say, I'm not going to be sick. I'm definitely not going to be sick. And it only makes it worse in the end of the day. And I don't know why I do it, but I do. And even when you know you're going to be sick, you've got that urge and you feel it. You say, no, I'm not going to do it. And the Jesus who is telling the people of Laodicea that he wants to vomit them out of his life is saying, I'm standing here and I'm fighting it back. I'm holding it back for you. I'm about to do it, but I'm not going to do it yet. And if you're discouraged, downhearted, and empty, and you haven't a clue where to go, Jesus stands knocking at the door and he said, would you open the door and let me in? Welcome me into intimacy and I'll change your life.